Thank you for listening to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Larry Suttle, the preaching minister of over 20 years, weekly instructs and encourages those attending the services at the 10th and Broad Church of Christ in Wichita Falls, Texas. Let's join Larry now for this week's lesson.
In the last days of the Civil War, the Confederate capital, Richmond, Virginia, fell to the Union Army. And Abraham Lincoln insisted on visiting Richmond. He was advised not to, but he insisted on going. And even though no one knew he was coming because it was kept a secret, as you can imagine, slaves recognized him immediately and circled around him. He had liberated them, first of all, by his Emancipation Proclamation. We might call it an executive order today. But then, of course, knowing that that would not be suitable for the long term, he pressed for the 13th Amendment, about which the movie Lincoln reminds us. And that went through. But then, of course, Lincoln's army indeed released the slaves. There was a man by the name of Admiral David Porter who was accompanying Lincoln to Richmond. He was an eyewitness. And he said later that Lincoln spoke to the throng around him with these words, "My poor friends, you are free, free as air. You can cast off the name of slave and trample upon it. Liberty is your birthright." End quote. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. One of the mountain peak scriptures of the Bible, it lists in this letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome the most spectacular blessings of Christians. In fact, this has been called the Gospel according to Paul. That is the whole book of Romans. But chapter 8 just has to be one of those great, great passages from a great, great, though deep book. But among these spectacular blessings found in Christ that's available for all Christians, notice what he mentions. We are free from God's condemnation. We talked about that last week. He talks about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the adoption into the family of God with all the rights and privileges thereof. By the way, did you know in adoption, you cannot withhold, that this is according to our law, and goes back a long way. You cannot withhold willing something to an adopted child. You may withhold something from a natural born child, but you cannot adopt a child and then exclude him from his rights as a child. And so in many ways, just like gluing some things with a great adhesive, it's stronger at the break than it was before. Don't think that adoption is in any way inferior to natural birth. It's not. We are adopted into the family of God gloriously. Paul talks about that. Paul talks about Christ living in us. Think about that. Christ and the Spirit of Christ living within us. He talks about being destined for resurrection and glory. And then a little later on, towards the end of that chapter, one of my favorite statements, the promise to bring good in every circumstance that a Christian has to endure, even if it's a bad circumstance, God can bring good out of it. Well, what a list that is. But this morning I want us to look at verse 12 of Romans chapter 8. Therefore, or we would say something like, so then. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. Now, it's interesting to notice as you look at this passage, Paul never states to whom we are obligated. We can infer, but he does not state it. Rather, he tells us to what we are not obligated. We are not obligated to the sinful nature to live according to it. As Lincoln said to the slaves, you are free, free as air. Liberty is your birthright. Because, as we infer, we are now linked with Jesus Christ, and we are free to flourish as the people of God He made us to be. I want to ask you something this morning. What is so blooming attractive about the sinful nature? I want somebody to tell me that. What do you find so appealing about the sinful nature? What is keeping you from being a child of God? What is so compelling that you hang on to that miserable life like you do? Well, what do you mean by the sinful nature, Larry? Well, let me have Paul answer that question. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. He does it several times. We'll use different words. This is the basic idea. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. I think they are too. I don't think he has to list them. I think you know what they are. But he goes ahead and lists sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, just imagine looking at that list, someone thinking or maybe even saying, you know, that's my ambition. I want to be a jealous person. Oh, I love the discord that exists in our family. I like the fits of rage from my daddy who makes me go hide in the closet when he starts beating up on mama. Oh, those were the days. Oh, I want to live that way the rest of my life. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a slave in the South at the end of the Civil War after they have been released, choosing to stay where they were, choosing to have their family divided and various family members sold, knowing they'll never see them again. Oh yeah, I like to be whipped. I like to pick cotton from dawn till dusk. I like to sleep on a dirt floor. That's for me. That's my ambition. Can you imagine that? And yet, how many educated, enlightened people choose the sinful nature? Choose the sinful nature after they have been freed. How do you explain it? How do you explain human thinking, human psychology? What's the answer to that? Carl Sandburg, the poet, said, "There is an eagle in me that wants to soar. There is also a hippopotamus in me that wants to wallow in the mud." Anybody relate to that? Paul talked about that too, didn't he, earlier on in Romans? All the complex nature of the human being. Well, as I strive to explain those kinds of things as a preacher and seeing people and talking with people, counseling people, I think there's a lot of reasons. One of the big reasons, I think, especially that I see in women, is a low self-esteem that thinks they deserve it when an old boy hits them up by the side of the head. I can't explain that. The most wondrous creature God has created, the female, in intellect, spiritual depth, potential, she thinks she doesn't deserve anything else but to be abused by a man. For some, it may be that's all they've ever seen or known. That sinful nature, jealousy and envy and discord. That's all they saw in their parents or whoever raised them. And so they think, well, that's what it's going to be like for me. I can't do any better. I'm destined. Fear of the unknown, I think, keeps a lot of people where they are, stuck in that sinful nature. Oh, it's not great. In fact, it's miserable. But to launch out into unknown territories, even to launch out at that first time and go to church, is a big step. And so they just stay where they are for fear of the unknown. Chemical addiction, I think, causes some. Messes with their minds, messes with their bodies. And so they can't seem to come out of it. Demonic rule may have a place in here somewhere. I can't explain it. I don't know enough about it to be definitive, but I know demons exist, just as I know angels exist, and these demons are working against us. Mentally sick may be the reason for some. Bless their hearts because of past decisions on their part, or maybe their parents' part or their mother's part. They come out of the womb hardly with a chance. There may be others. Those are just some that come to my mind. But I'll tell you this, no one, for whatever the reason, no one who is in their right mind says, oh no, I'd rather have slavery than freedom. And look at this in Romans 5, or 8, rather, verse 13. The sinful nature leads only to death. Paul says, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Now, he's not talking directly about physical death, though we know in a theological sense and in a practical sense too, ever since the garden and the fall in the garden, there is an end to physical life. But he's not talking about that here, because it's taken for granted. Everybody dies. Everybody dies. So he's not talking about that here. He's talking about dying to life while you are breathing. Dying to life. For all practical purposes, a person is dead. And do you know, Jesus said one time, and I think I can see those people, it's not up to me to judge them, but I can see their deeds, and I think to myself, to use the words of Jesus, it would have been better had they never been born. Imagine that having been to be said about you. It would be better never to have been born. Of course, probably Jesus is talking, or rather Paul is talking about hell. Eternal life, separated from God, if you can imagine that. Not having any influence of God, and all of those around you not being influenced by God. God's protective hand, His providing hand, removed. Hell. There's another way to live. Wouldn't it be a sad state if human beings had no options, that was our destiny? But look what Paul says. But, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, and by the way, folks, that's the only way you'll put to death the misdeeds of the body, by the Spirit. You won't do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. All the self-improvement books that you could possibly buy are all the gurus of self-improvement wanting you to pull yourself up. None of it works. Over the long haul, it just can't work. You don't have it. I don't have it. You can only put to death the misdeeds of the body by the Spirit. And if you do, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God, I depend on the leading of the Holy Spirit every day. And any Christian who is in communion with God in a serious way knows that is the case. Led by the Spirit of God. Those of you who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. Sonship. You can be, I can be a son or a daughter of God. Think about that. Not a slave to my sinful nature, but a son of God. Hold your head up high. Do you need practice on that? Do you need practice on holding your head up high? If you're a daughter of God, do you need practice on doing that? You may. Those eyes have gone to the ground so often. You hate to look anybody in the face. You feel inferior. You feel ratty. You feel like a dog. And so you don't even remember if you've ever known how to hold your head up high like a son or a daughter of God. But that's how God wants you to live. Don't slither around like a snake. You stand up straight, tall. Hold your head up high. Look people in the eye. Because you are led by the Spirit. You're no longer giving in to that sinful nature. And the Spirit of God lives inside of you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. There once was a temple in Jerusalem. It's long been destroyed where God was. But now, wherever His people are, God dwells in that temple. I tell you, this is something. This is something. You're hearing today not just a typical sermon. You're hearing something very special. Not because Larry Suttle's preaching it, because Larry Suttle's very inadequate to preach. You're hearing the words of God. I know it all sounds rather abstract, especially if you're not a person with a background in the Bible. It's all sort of Greek to you, all of this Bible business and religion business, and hearing about new life and all that kind of stuff, which you only hear within walls of stained glass. You live in a different world, in the real world. So it's, I know, abstract to you. But you know, really, it's not as complicated as it seems. In Acts 2, beginning in verse 37, Acts is the first book right after the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. There it is. In Acts 2, we have the first gospel sermon, the first good news sermon delivered by the apostles of Jesus Christ. They all preached, but we have the recorded words of the apostle Peter. And so he preached this marvelous sermon which outlines the gospel. And it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I mean, they were convicted by this sermon. And Peter replied, here's what you do. Here's the next step. Here's what you do to get going in this new life. Repent, which means make a decision to turn and go another direction. Repent and be baptized, that is, immersed in water, be buried in water. That's what baptized means. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Every sin you've ever committed, when you reach that point of repentance and deciding you're going to live a new life and you are immersed in water. Paul, according to Romans chapter 6, you come up a new person. And Peter is hinting at that here. All your past sins will be forgiven. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you, that is the original audience, and your children, other generations, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. I mean, it's everybody who will ever live. God calls everybody. Every human being God wants as a son or a daughter, holding their head up high, not being enslaved to the sinful nature anymore. God calls you. Well, how is that done? Do you hear a voice? Some dark night while you're asleep, do you hear an audible voice? As you're driving down the road, does God speak to you? Let me have you turn to 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We're going first to 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and then we're going to go to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. It's easy to remember. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And notice what the Apostle Paul says. He's talking to a church, new Christians, just left paganism, just have given up their sinful natures in living this new life in Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." God's working. His word is working in you. And I thank God for it, Paul said. Well, go to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul says to this same church, these same people, in a different letter, he says, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit." Sanctify means to set apart. In other words, God sets you apart from everybody else by His Word. It's the work of the Spirit. "And through your belief in the truth," he continues. And then notice verse 14. "He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Folks, you get the call one way, the gospel, the preached gospel. You hear it, you believe it, and you're ready to act on it. That's how God sanctifies you and sets you apart. You hear the gospel, you believe the gospel, you obey the gospel by being baptized. And I want to say as strongly as I know how to say it this morning, it's for you, not a chosen few. There's nothing about me as the preacher, believe me, that is impressive. I struggle just like everybody else. The elders struggle like everybody else. All these members of the church, some people look good and they talk their best while they're here, but believe me, they're not nearly as impressive when you get to know them as you think they are. You see, we're all just kind of in the same boat. We're just people who have a sinful nature. No, this is for you, not just a chosen few. You may be the worst sinner that's ever lived. I mean, you may have done things that make even you cringe that you've done them. You may be still bearing the consequences and paying the price of the sins you've committed. And you may for the rest of your life. I cannot promise you that your life's going to just whiz bang overnight and you're just going to be a, you know, walk 2 or 3 feet above the ground. No, we still live in a fallen world and we still have to struggle. But Paul said, 1 Timothy 1, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." We have every reason to believe that Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, actually murdered people. And so he wasn't just being artificially humble. In verse 16, he says, "But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." He's a trophy of God's grace. That's what he was saying. God's holding me up. If he can save me, he can save you. He can save anybody. And of course, that is the desire of God. And what awaits when a person answers that call? New life. The Spirit is in control. You go to the same place to work, but it's different. You see the same people, but it's different now, because you have been set free from your sinful nature, and your thinking has changed. Your priorities have changed. All the important things in life are different. And that means right now. Things start changing right now. Galatians 5, 22, 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law." How would you like to live a life like that? And then it also means for later. In Galatians 6, 8, he says, "The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." Can you believe it, folks? Can you believe it, what I've been preaching this morning? Can I get amens this morning? A story is told of a town where all the residents are ducks. Every Sunday, the ducks waddle out of their houses and waddle down Main Street to their church. They waddle into the auditorium and squat in their proper pews. And then the duck minister comes and opens his Bible, his duck Bible, and preaches. He says to them, "Ducks, God has given you wings. With wings you can fly. With wings you can mount up and soar like eagles. No walls can confine you. No fences can hold you. You have wings. God has given you wings. And you can fly like birds." And all the ducks shout, "Amen." And then they waddle home.